We come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This morning we want to consider this chapter from verse 1 to verse 13. We come to this message, God works through His people. Do you know what was it that drove Paul to work so hard for the Lord? We can look at it from different angles. We can say that he knew that he was a great sinner in the sight of God. He was saved solely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He declared elsewhere in the New Testament that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now we have no doubt that Paul meant what he said. He sends himself as the chief of sinners. But of course, we stand back and see the what he says in the context of the teaching of the Bible. We know that Paul could not possibly know or weigh himself up compared to the sins of others and said that he was really the worst of sinners. But what we want to say that is that he was sincere. He felt deeply about his sins against God. He was so full of zeal for what he thought was right before God, and he went around persecuting God's people, trying to destroy the church, and the law of God convicted him of his sins. And he was not only stricken by his meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus, but it was his understanding of the law of God, that he was such a great sinner in the sight of God. That sense of his own sin is what we are talking about, that drove him to give of himself to the Lord. And we can straight away conclude that the more you sense your sinfulness before God, the more you will be grateful when you are saved. And we can therefore conclude that there are those who call themselves Christians but are not grateful to God for their salvation for the simple reason that you haven't had a deep conviction of your own sin. And all these years you strut about thinking yourself not too bad compared to other people. You might acknowledge yourself a sinner, but not too bad compared to others. Now we need to be driven to the point where we can say with the Apostle Paul, out of the sincerity of the heart, that we are such great sinners. We are so great a sinner. And yet God, in His mercy, stretched out His arm of grace to save us. Paul was such a person. But we want to look at it from another angle. How did Paul work for the Lord? What was the principle underlying how he served the Lord? And here I want you to look at an earlier epistle. His epistle to the Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, he tells us of his sense of the need to serve the Lord in preaching the gospel. And then in verse 28, the last verse of chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, he says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Now you must understand that the word labor means working hard to the point of exhaustion. So you may work hard, but you're still able to work more. But Paul worked hard to the point of exhaustion. That is what the meaning of the word they use. That is the meaning of the word labor. Then striving involving struggle. Now to strive is similar to agonize. It gives the English word agonize. It is like an athlete who really is training for the Olympic Games and he is trying very hard to win, and he must therefore assert himself, he must discipline himself, he must not overeat, and he must forego certain ice creams or chocolates, and he must also not undereat. He must make sure that he eats certain food that he normally would not like to take. He must discipline himself to have enough sleep. He must discipline himself, especially in the game that he is preparing for. So if this person is going to win, he has to agonize much in all this. You may sympathize with him as a friend, as a family member, but he himself has to bear all this agony, he agonizes. So the word striving there is struggling with or against these other desires in his heart, doing what he knew was right. So Paul served the Lord like that. Then he goes on to say, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And that is the chief point that I want to make. That he worked so hard, he exerted himself, he planned and he worked. He really carried out what he thought was rightful. But all the while he was not doing it in his own wisdom, he was not doing it in his own strength, but rather he was trusting in his God. And he knew that God was at work in him as he worked. And that is a point that I want to drive home. That God works through his people. And this lesson is brought across to us in today's passage. And it is brought to us in three parts. And in the first part, verse 1 to verse 5, he wants to show to us what happened in the past. How he labored in a given situation. He did what he could in a given situation. He could look back and say, that was what happened. I did what I could given the situation. Then he looked at the present and he shows to us what God has done because of what he has done in the past. So he did what he could given the situation, trusting in his God, and now God shows to him that these are the fruits that that comes from the labor. Then he's going to show to us the future. Now what of the future? There are so many things uncertain about the future. And he was so concerned for the faith of these new Christians in Thessalonica. So he wants to show to us that we must also entrust things to our God. So this passage then, in these three parts, show to us the lesson, which I hope will come across very clearly and convincing to you, that in Christian service, we must do our utmost, trusting in God to work in and through us. Don't have the wrong idea that if you trust in God, then you sit down and just pray. You must work. You must do what is right. And don't have the idea that you can set God aside. You pray later. Let us do what we can now. Now that is activism, that is trusting in your own strength and your own wisdom. Now Paul never had that so-called dichotomy. He did not divide the two things. He did not see trusting in God as one thing and then working hard for God is another thing. No, but rather he put the two together and he saw no contradiction. God is sovereign, he is all-powerful, he is in control of all things. The sovereignty of God is such that it involves human responsibility. He wants his people to use the mind that he has given to them. He wants them to use the abilities or talents that he has given to them. And as they commit themselves to God and work, 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 it is as they work that God is at work through them and in them. So that is the lesson that we must see. That in Christian service, we must do our utmost, trusting in God to work in us and through us. Let us see how this lesson unfolds in the first section, verse 1 to verse 5. Doing what was possible in the given situation. Now, let us see that Paul begins this chapter with the word, therefore. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. The word therefore links us to what he has said in the earlier verses. And in the earlier verses, you remember how Paul expressed his longing to see the Thessalonian Christians. And how he tried to go. He made inquiries, but he was hindered each time. And he recognized that this is spiritual work. This is God's work. Because it is spiritual work, there will be battles in the spiritual dimension. Don't look upon physical things around you as the only things that exist but rather see that in the physical things that happen around you, there is the spiritual dimension. And don't think that Satan will be happy and will allow you to do what you want for the Lord when you are more active than normal, as it were, you see. When other so-called Christians just want to do what the minimal they can. But when you are slightly more active than so-called normal, you discover Satan takes note of you. And he's going to put hindrances in your way. What those hindrances were, we are not told. But we can guess. For one thing, Jason in Thessalonica had been put under bond. A severe fine was placed upon him for causing trouble. How? By harboring Paul and his companions, who came to preach a message which our people could not accept. And therefore there was a riot. Jason, you are the cause of all this. And therefore you are put under a fine, a very heavy fine. Make sure that Paul does not come. Otherwise you will forfeit this fine. And Paul was trying to find out perhaps whether that fine has been lifted. And perhaps he found that Jason was still under that bond. He could not possibly go and allow Jason to suffer that big loss. That is one possibility. And we learn that from Acts chapter 17, because it's recorded for us that Jason was placed under bond because of Paul. Okay? But there are other possibilities. Perhaps on the day when he wanted to sail, he discovered the cargo boat was filled with cargo and there simply was no space for a passenger. Or perhaps the boat he was about to take broke down. Perhaps the captain was sick. Perhaps the crew was struck down with a disease that was spreading. We do not know the situation. But Paul looked upon it as the hindrances of Satan to him to want to do God's work. So Paul has already expressed his heart's desire to see the Thessalonian Christians like that. And he meant what he said, because earlier he said that his care for them when he was present in their midst was like a mother nurturing her child and like a father caring for his children. And when studying chapter 2, we have tried to explain that to nurture the baby like a mother means that when a baby is born, you put the baby to your breast, you ensure that the baby fits milk. And as the baby grows bigger, you discover that you have to feed him with the appropriate food for the growing baby and so on. So like a mother, you watch over the growth of the baby. And Paul was watching over the spiritual growth of these new believers in Thessalonica. And like a father, a loving father, admonishing, correcting, listening to the children, dealing with their problems in fairness, in justice, and also charging them. And remember the charge needed. Often it is the father has to give a charge. For example, he's traveling because of business or whatever. He may have to leave a charge for the family. Make sure that you lock the door at night, right? Or make sure that you take care. Or if the son is going to live elsewhere for whatever, for studies, for national service, for work, whatever, then the father might have to give a charge. Make sure you take care of your health. Make sure you do well in what you are out to do. So don't you do that, fathers? And if we have been so busy to the point that we never gave a thought to our children, you just miss the opportunity to be a father, a loving father, a caring father. You just miss the opportunity. Many of us make mistakes in life, and this is one of the mistakes that we make in life. Many fathers, I tell you as you listen to this, many of the fathers present here, you have pangs of guilt and you have pangs of pain. You know that those days are over. Your children have grown up and you have never got the chance to show forth your care for them all these years. Commit all this to the Lord. We all make mistakes in life. We sin against Him. We miss many opportunities. Commit all this to the Lord and move on from here, knowing that there is full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We don't want to just stay where we are and cry over spilt milk. No. We know there's full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And from here, we want to move on. We have learned our lesson. That is the main thing. Just like when our children make mistakes, If the mistakes have been made already, why you want to come and bash him and make him feel even worse? More important is to see that your son or your daughter is remorseful over the mistake that has been made. That is the main thing. If he has learned from the mistake, that is good. Now we want to encourage him to move on rather than be hindered by the pain of thinking of the mistakes made, regretting over the past. No, we want him to move on. Therefore, don't come and bash your son or your daughter even harder after his fall. We all make mistakes in life, okay? So learn. The more important thing is that you have learned from your mistakes. That is the more important thing. Then we want to move on, okay? Now, the point is this. Why did Paul have to feel like that for the Thessalonian Christians? It is because he looked upon them as his spiritual children. It is because he realized that they were true believers. And therefore, with a deep pastoral heart, he cared for them as his own children. Now, it is something like this. You know a young man or a young lady whom you have met along the way, and he has been introduced to you, okay, you know, along the way, someone say, you know, can you just keep an eye on the person, okay? You keep an eye on the person. Have you any special needs? And you try to help the person. But your care for that individual is different if he's your own son. See? And even when that person is sick, let us say you hear, oh, he's in the college, in the university nearby, he's sick. Oh, you know, he's far from home. Let's go and visit him. You're showing kindness. See? His parents or his relatives have said, please keep an eye on him. You're doing that. But what if that person is your own son? Your own daughter? It's different now. You see? You would really have a heart for that person. You would want to make sure you go and see that person. You wouldn't be happy just calling up and say, are you well? You know, can we send something to you? Can we cook something for you? You are not satisfied with that. You want to go and see that person yourself. And you know that that son or daughter will benefit from you just seeing him, seeing her, sitting next to his bed, just putting your hand on his head to see whether there's a temperature, to put your hand on his chest, just to comfort him. You know it's so different if it is your own son, your own daughter. And understand now that Paul looked upon these people as genuine converts and converted under his ministry, facing the trials, the difficulties, the persecution in Thessalonica. So how could he have the heart to leave them like orphans? How could he leave them suffering, facing the trials, so confused over their newfound faith? Why now that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all this trouble should come to us? Now Paul, as a spiritual father and a spiritual mother, really cared for them. He really wanted to be present with them, to answer their question, to assure them, to comfort them, to strengthen them in the faith further. Now, would you not do that? If it is for your own son, will you not travel the extra mile to go and visit your sick son, your son who is facing trials, facing difficulties? Often it is that we may be hindered by long distance, the expense of the airfare. Otherwise, you would travel. And perhaps some parents overdo it. Some parents really, you know, pamper their children and become too overprotective. You become overprotective. It's not to their good. But the point is already made, that when it is your own child, you feel differently. So Paul, you must understand, has explained the situation to them. Then he has a love for them. He had a care for them. He knew that they were true believers. They were new in the faith, and they were faced with such severe trials. Persecution was coming to them. Therefore, he said, therefore, when we couldn't endure it anymore, we sent Timothy. And you must understand, who is Timothy? Oh, Paul's companions, an evangelist who is helpful to Paul. But wait a moment. Think deeper, okay? Timothy, for one thing, was dear to Paul. Paul had Paul had known Timothy from the time he was young. From his the epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you know that he knew his grandmother, he knew his mother, and how Timothy was brought up in the faith. And from Acts chapter 14, you know that Timothy was known to Paul in many visits before that. And Paul most likely preached, and as a result of his preaching, Timothy came to faith. And that's why he regarded Timothy as his son in the faith. And with all these connections, you must understand that Timothy was not just a simple Christian worker. He had this personal bond with Paul. Okay? Then further, on top of that, you must understand that Timothy was a very gifted young man. He had all the right qualities to be used by God as his servant. He was humble and deferential to Paul, the older man. He was capable in preaching. He was trustworthy. He could be entrusted with the work in Ephesus. See? And look at Paul's description of this young man, verse 2. Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy was so precious, not only because of his personal relationship with Paul, but for the fact that he was just the right man to have around, the right young man to have around, to be of so great usefulness in the service of God. Paul would be reluctant to let go of such a man. Paul would want to keep Timothy close by him. And on top of that, understand that there was so much work to be done. And further, on top of all this, understand that Paul was very much alone. He sends the difficulty of being alone to face the much work to be done, and alone to be lonely, to be without help in the face of so much opposition. Understand what Athens was like. When Paul arrived at Athens, his heart was so burdened by the idolatry in that city. He walked around and he even found a place where people stated to the unknown God. And Paul was so burdened, he had preached to them there and then. I remember that Athens was the center of humanism, humanistic thinking. All the philosophers would gather there with all their degrees, with all their credentials, the credentials that the world looked up to. And who is Paul? Huh? Oh, a rabbi, of course, highly qualified. But Paul sensed that he has to face with all these professors and doctors of this philosophy and that philosophy, and he had to speak against such. And therefore, understand that Paul sensed the loneliness of having to send Timothy away to inquire about how the Thessalonians were. But weighing up all this, Paul still said, go. The Thessalonian Christians need you to be there. I can't be there, therefore you go. See, much as Paul would like to retain Timothy for his own comfort, for the much work that was needed in Athens, but Paul says, you go. Go and find out how they are. So Paul explains this to the Thessalonian Christians, and in the process not only tries to encourage them, to strengthen them, but also to help them see that he really cared for them. He really attempted to visit them, but since that was not possible, that was why Timothy was sent. And knowing Timothy to be the capable young man that he was, we know that he did a good job while in Thessalonica. He must have been able to handle old and young in a congregation. He must have been able to authoritatively give the Bible's teaching to them. He must have listened to their problems and given good advice. And along the way, he must have helped them understand the scriptures better to strengthen them in the faith. And so Paul could say that when he sent Timothy, it was to encourage you concerning your faith. But earlier he said to establish you. So verse 2, he says, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Yes, your immediate need seems to be that you have to be stabilized emotionally. you are being shaken by all this persecution. So you are obviously anxious, and therefore it is good to have somebody there to strengthen you, to stabilize you. But wait, you know, long term, the thing that will do you good is Bible lessons, the knowledge of God's will, the giving of the teaching of the Bible. And therefore, Timothy went there, and one thing he did was to systematically give them teaching, to strengthen them in the faith. So the time he spent there was to establish them and to encourage them concerning their faith. And understand that from this, we see how Paul operated. Remember, just like in other passages, we don't want to overlook the point that these are not stories told just to satisfy our curiosity. They are told in order that we may understand the underlying lessons, the spiritual principles that are involved. One thing we must understand here is that obviously Timothy worked very well with Paul. These were people with one heart and one soul, like what we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. The early disciples were with one heart and one soul, Acts chapter 4. And here was Paul and Timothy, one heart and one soul. They not only saw things the same way, and they understood things from God's word, they were burdened in the same thing. Now, you don't expect them to be exactly the same. Don't say Paul combed his hair and split it on the left so Timothy had to follow. He could not split in the center. See? Don't say Paul used a certain brand of toothbrush, then Timothy has to follow. See? Don't say that Paul wears a certain type of shirt and long pants, Timothy has to follow. Now, Timothy was not imitating Paul in the wrong way like that, but what we can say is that these two men were really one heart and one soul in the things of God. They complemented one another, they were able to work together well. And here was Timothy who could see why Paul was burdened for the Thessalonian Christians. And therefore he willingly went. And there would have been possible danger for him as well. Don't think that he would be spared. No doubt the people have been targeting Paul all this while. But Timothy, by going alone, also would have to fear for his own safety. But Timothy saw that it was needful that he went, because Paul couldn't go. Then another thing to be understood from the way they worked is the fact that Paul was anxious for them. And you say, hey, is that right? He's a spiritual man. Why is he anxious? Anxiety, we think, is not a spiritual matter. But wait a moment, this is where we must understand that along the way we assume many things, but we haven't properly analyzed things and delineated things and differentiated things, distinguishing one thing from another. We need to be more precise in the understanding of truth. There are many things in Christian living and Christian service that we really have to be clear about. Take for example, hurry. Is hurry such a bad thing? Is hurry unspiritual? You say, hey, don't hurry. You trust in God, so you don't expect the person to hurry if he is a mature Christian, if he is a spiritual minded man. That is what is commonly assumed. But that is not the case. If you turn briefly with me to Acts chapter 20, right? And you see for yourself what the word of God says about the apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20. Now in verse 16 of Acts chapter 20, we are told there, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul was definitely in a hurry. And Paul said, imitate me insofar as I imitated Christ. So is that something unspiritual? Paul was serving the Lord. Paul was doing Christian work. Paul was making plans to the glory of the Lord. See, Paul was in a hurry. And we have therefore to draw the conclusion that we have assumed wrongly that a spiritual minded man who trusts in God's sovereignty should not be in a hurry. You are wrong all this while. I would rather follow Paul. I would rather be in a hurry. And there are many passages of scripture, many records in the scripture which support this point, that a man of God should be in a hurry to do God's work. Just like David says, the king's business requires haste, so also we must hurry in doing what is right. What is for the Lord? What is for His kingdom's sake? We must do things quickly. Don't waste time. Don't procrastinate. Don't say tomorrow. The more you waste time, the more you are letting opportunities pass. So when you can do something, you better do. If not, you are not acting what you thought was a spiritual frame of mind. You are not. It is good to be in a hurry, but in a hurry, in the right things. That is more what we should distinguish. If you are in a hurry in the wrong things, then you are not doing right. But if you are in a hurry for God's kingdom, for the King of Kings, then you are in a hurry in the right things. Then you must understand that haste or hurry is used differently. You must understand that there are those who are in a hurry in the wrong sense. They are in a hurry because they want their will to be carried out, or they want their desires to be fulfilled, or along the way, whatever the circumstances, they are in a hurry to the extent that they forget to trust in God. Then that is wrong. But throughout, Paul was trusting in the Lord, and he was doing the Lord's work. So these two things distinguish Paul's type of hurry compared to what we normally think of as a person in a hurry. He was doing God's work, and he was trusting in the Lord. And therefore, it was right for him to be in a hurry. Okay? Then another example, we can give many examples, but we want to quickly come to the point we are making. Here, we believe that Paul often is taken to, was following the Lord's principle. The Lord sent out two by two for people to preach. Therefore, in mission circles, it is often assumed, you don't go alone, you see. But what is a general principle is often pressed to the point that even exceptional circumstances, you don't preach. Opportunities are open that you don't go. See? But Paul did not look at it that way. When he had to be left alone in Athens, he had to be left alone. And when he had to preach without Timothy and Silas around, he preached while waiting for them to come. Of course he needed to be more careful because he was alone. Of course, the enemies of the gospel can attack you, not only physically, they can also spoil your reputation. It's so easy to frame you, not just to plant something on you, to make your name go bad and destroy the gospel work. So it is always good to have someone around as a witness and also to deter the enemies from attacking you in these ways. But when circumstances do not allow you to have a companion around, you just have to do what is needful. So in that case, in the case of Paul, he stayed alone in Athens and he preached. Then another example is salvation by grace. Therefore, you just preach and then let God do the work. See? And that is not true. That is not what Paul did. Paul believed strongly that a person is saved only by grace, not by the works that you do. He would defend that message to the end. He would not want anybody to compromise the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Justification truly is by faith alone. You cannot be saved by trying to add to Christ's work. You must rely on Jesus Christ's work alone. So what is the gospel Paul preached? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have to trust in Christ as your Savior who died on the cross to save sinners. There simply is no other way to be saved. Paul will defend that message. He would preach that message. He would not go to the left or to the right. He will insist that we preach that gospel alone. But where we go wrong is that we say salvation is by grace, not by works, And therefore, we just preach the message, leave it to God. But Paul did not do that. Instead, Paul preached with all his heart. And he went to the same people again and again until they were converted or until he was unwanted. And to those today who say, you are a Calvinist, you find Paul's method Arminian, but Paul doesn't think that he's Arminian. Paul believed that that is true Calvinism. If you believe in salvation by grace, therefore work hard, be used by God to bring the gospel to people effectively. That's why he went. He went to the same hearers again and again until they were converted or that he was unwanted. We have seen this again and again in the life of Paul. Okay? And in fact, the passage we are studying shows to us that when he preached, he intended people to be converted. He wasn't just preaching and said, leave it to God after that. No, but rather he believed that God was going to use him and he must preach as clearly, as persuasively as possible, and he had a clear aim in mind. He wanted his hearers to be converted. Now look at the passage. He says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. When he preached, he did not want his preaching to be in vain. He wanted to see fruit. He preached with the aim of seeing people converted. He was no hyper-Calvinist. He was not a person who trusts in the sovereignty of God in such a way that he had done his job. Goodbye. God will work. Of course God will work, but God intends to work through his people. That is the point we must understand. See? So many things we often assume wrongly. Oh, a spiritual-minded man shouldn't be in a hurry. But you are wrong. Oh, a spiritual-minded man should be traveling and preaching only with companions like the Lord sending out two by two. But we were wrong. Exceptional situations require special action. And you think that Paul believes in salvation by grace and therefore he just left things to the Lord once the message is declared. But no, he went to the same people again and again. And when he preached, he was preaching with the intention of seeing hearts changed. Souls saved. That is why I say, don't waste your time just preaching and think that you have done your job. Make sure your heart is in what you are doing. Make sure that you want the Lord to use you to save lives, to change lives. And that's why, see, believing in this principle, believing in this truth, I say no one should stand in this pulpit here and just preach to tickle the ears of people. You must press home the message. You must make sure that the hearers are listening to you. And you must avail yourself, put yourself before God to be used by Him to speak to the people. Don't be content to just say that you have done your job. No. We want people to hear and to respond. We want them to receive God's word. We want their lives to be transformed. Okay? So do what you are able in a given situation. Do. Don't say you trust in God's sovereignty. Yes, you must trust in God's sovereignty, but He works through you and in you. And the second point is the present. He thanked God for what had happened to them. Verse 6 to verse 9. Timothy has come back. He brought us good news. And he brings the good news that you're still lively in your faith. And that faith is shown by your love for the brethren. And especially for us, just as we long for you, you are longing for us. You didn't say, you know, yeah, they have done their job, so now let us do ours. No, you still had high thoughts of us. You wanted us to come back to you. And another thing is, they were prepared to face suffering. And that is another clear sign that they were truly converted. Firstly, they had faith shown in their love for
fellow believers. And Paul was so encouraged that they were still longing to see him. See, and we have something to say about that in a moment. But we focus on the Thessalonian Christians first. Their true faith was shown by their love for the brethren. And then their true faith was shown by the fact that they were prepared to face persecution. The Christian life will not be easy. And those who preach the gospel correctly, they will warn the hearers. It is not a bed of roses. No. Don't think that when you ask God for healing, and He will give you healing. Don't think that God gives, when you ask for wealth, He will give you wealth. No. 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 Often it is that in this life we suffer, and suffer much for the faith. And in the case of the Thessalonian Christians, the suffering actually came because of their faith. See? And yet they were not prepared to give up on their faith. They were prepared to continue on. Whatever come to them, they were going to continue believing in the Lord. And that was so heartening to Paul, their spiritual father. Being a preacher, what can be more heartening than to see that these people were still standing in their faith despite the difficulties faced in their life? And that is why in verse 8 he can say, Paul can say, "But now we live that you stand fast in the Lord." They were standing fast in the Lord. But let us note this one last point. The effect upon Paul. Paul all this while labored and labored for what purpose? He labored with the view that souls will be called out from their life of sin into the marvelous kingdom of God's light. He worked with the aim of being successful. Successful not in a worldly sense, but successful in a spiritual sense. He was not a hyper-Calvinist. He was not one who trusts in the sovereignty of God and sit down and do nothing. He did what he could in a given situation, as we have already seen. And now he revealed his heart. See? That he was much tried. See? He did not want his work to be in vain. And now he heard the news that it was not in vain. These people were true converts. And it heartened him. It strengthened him. It encouraged him so much. And it opens up a little of the personal side of Paul. Can you not see how often he agonized for the churches? When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said that one of the things that weighed him down was the care of the churches. Now this man was not building an empire for himself. He was not starting one branch of the bank and another branch of the supermarket. No, he really had the people in his heart. He was burdened for them. It is like your son, your daughter being sick and far away. You as a parent, you are weighed down. Your son is facing difficulties, perhaps in his exams, perhaps in his health, perhaps in his relationship. You know, as a father and as a mother, do you not feel for him? Paul felt for all his spiritual children. The burden was upon his heart. And we have been looking at the point of view of the Thessalonian Christians. But now we are turning around and trying to understand Paul. Indirectly, he's revealing the burden that was upon him. The anxiety. See? And don't draw the wrong conclusion that a spiritual-minded man should not be anxious. He was anxious. But he learned how to handle his anxiety, in that he committed things to God in prayer and did what he could. The first thing that he could do was to send Timothy to Thessalonica when he himself couldn't go. So when he couldn't stand it anymore, he sent Timothy. He did what he could given the situation. And therefore now he could thank God that he was comforted. Oh, Paul, I never knew you needed comfort as well. Now you know. Now you know. Now you know. And as we grow up, the day came when we realized, you know, how much we owe to our parents. We don't want to be emotional, right? You see? We know that show of emotion in certain situations, especially in public, is very unbecoming. You see? But how many of us have pangs of regret that we haven't honored our parents as we ought? You see? We haven't. We haven't seen their sorrows. We haven't seen their love for us and how they agonize over us in those years when we were growing up. See? And I hope we learn from this. Regrets, there are many, just like what I said earlier about many, many parents, many fathers especially, many mothers. See, you feel pain in you now, you are regretful, you are remorseful. Yes, yes, yes. But learn from this. Learn to commit things to the Lord. That is full forgiveness in the Lord. The important thing is to move on now, trusting in Him. So for us, if we have failed to appreciate our parents, it is time for us to put things right, to appreciate them. See? And similarly for preachers, especially the missionaries, have you given a thought for these people who gave up their career, their lives, their families to come to a distant place to preach the gospel? And all too often, the local Christians are good at criticizing. We don't want the white man, you see. We don't want Western Christianity. We want an indigenous church. And all this modern mission theory really has to be questioned, you see. You want things to be contextualized. You want an indigenous church. But what is so grand about contextualizing if it is unbiblical? You see? Yes, we don't want Western Christianity, but what do you want? Indigenous Christianity? No, friends, no! We want biblical Christianity. We want biblical Christianity, not our indigenous culture being absorbed into our Christianity. And don't allow ourselves to fail to appreciate those who have brought the gospel to us. See? Don't. If we have had such attitude, then it's time that we repent of it. Put things right. Learn from the past. From now on, move on in the Lord. So this is what we should learn. The thanksgiving for the goodness of God to us, and especially for new life in Christ. How did that come about? Through certain preachers. How were we built up? How are you built up in the faith? Through certain preachers. Have you seen their trials, their agony for you? Have you realized that they were human like you, and they had times when they felt really burdened and broken? There were times they were lonely. There were times they felt the trials, the distress, the anxiety. Hey, you fail to realize that they were men of like nature as you. Okay? Perhaps you have failed in this area. Perhaps you have failed in this area. And who knows, the Lord is saying something to you today. See? Good at criticizing only. Good at passing negative comments. Good at discouraging preachers. But what have you shown in your life that is encouraging to them? Don't now try to say nice things to the preacher, okay? Because I have my antennas all up, my defenses. Because when there are praises from people, straight away I say, is this of the devil? I wouldn't say it in your face. I'll say it quietly in my heart. I don't want to be influenced by flattery. More important is you stand in the faith. In your personal problems, in your trials, in your career, in whatever. Stand firm in the faith. And you discover that often that is really life to preachers. It's life to us to hear that you are still standing strong in the faith. Okay? That was life to the Paul. Then we come to the last point, the last section. Committing to God the future of His work. Yes, I deliberately put it that way. It is His work we are involved in. God works through His people. That we are emphasizing. But understand that in the end it is still His work we are doing, not ours. And all too often, Christians begin well. They have this holy zeal for the Lord, and it is truly for the Lord. They are very sacrificial, they love the Lord, therefore they want to embark on serving the Lord. And as they work, they serve with all the trials and all the times. There are times when they are cast down, there are times when they are lifted up, And all in all, God is working in them. And along the way, they go astray. Not outwardly, at least not immediately, but inwardly, in their hearts, they begin to treat that work as their own work instead of God's work. And that's where they begin to go wrong. That's why when things do not work out their way, they feel so shattered. They feel that their whole world has crumbled. But hey, wait a moment. We are doing the Lord's work. We have been committing things into His hands all the while. We have been praying and doing what we thought was right. And God directed us each step of the way. And we know that overall we are heading the right direction, because God cannot be guiding us in a way contrary to His will. We know that we are doing His work. So if there are setbacks, understand, although we are downcast, we are discouraged, we are anxious like the Apostle Paul, we pray to our God, we commit things into His hand, and whatever can be done in a given situation, we are going to do, just like what we have learned. Eh? But what of the future? Commit things to the Lord. There are too many things that we do not know about the future. We can plan, yes. We can make contingency measures, yes. But to what extent you want to prepare yourself? To what extent? You cannot take too much into your hands. In fact, everything that you can foresee and prepare yourself for, you must also commit to the Lord, if the Lord so will. It is always good to say, God willing. It is always good not to just say it, but to have that attitude of trusting in the Lord. If God so will, then I will do this and that. Always commit things to the Lord, knowing that He is the one who is in control. And that helps us practically in a Christian life. Understand that we don't learn things just to tickle our mind, to have our mind expanded. No. It must filter into our life, and it must be practical. Okay? And the practical thing that we are learning here is that while we can plan and think of the future and act accordingly now, you must act. That is the point that I'm trying to make. You pray, you plan, you commit things to the Lord. Then you must act. You must take that first step of faith. Do what you believe is right now. Then you can pray and decide for the next step. If this first step is not taken, how can you expect God to guide you in the future steps? It has to be now. What is the thing that can be done now? So pray by taking into consideration the future as best you can. Plan for now. Take all the circumstances, the factors into consideration. Apply the Bible's teaching into your situation. Consult mature Christian friends. Pray and apply God's word to your situation like that. But surely you must see that there is a first step you must take now. This is the right step. Having applied God's word to the situation, having consulted Christian friends, having looked at the circumstances, this is the right thing you must do. Then do it. Do it in faith. Do it because you have prayed, you have committed things to the Lord, and you know that this is the first step. Why don't you take this first step? Oh, I fear that might happen in the future. And if I take this step, that might happen. You are afraid of this and afraid of that. And everything you think is so negative, that will happen, that might happen, then nothing gets done. This is where it's so practical for your Christian life. If you understand how God sovereignly works through His people, even the future can be entrusted into His hand. We just do what is needful now. Step by step, we do it. So Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, concerning your future, I'm still concerned, I'm coming to you, you see, but I'm doing what I'm able. And whatever I'm not able to do, I'm committing to the Lord. So in verse 11 onwards, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Don't be satisfied with what you have achieved thus far. I've said I was so comforted and strengthened, encouraged when Timothy came back with the news that you have that Christian love in you still. You still love the brethren, you still love us, you want us to come. And you showed further proof that your faith is genuine by still holding on despite the trials you are facing. It's all so heartening to me, so strengthening, so encouraging to me. But do you stop there? No! Pray God will increase that love that you already have shown. Pray that you will increase more. See? And some more, to have your heart strengthened. Blameless in holiness. There must be constant growth in holiness in the Christian life. And holiness must not be limited to the understanding, not doing wrong, but doing right. While that is right, that is practical, that is what it boils down to in real Christian life. Okay? But you must see that here holiness carries the idea that you are actually set aside for God, such that your life is lived up for God. And you don't no longer consider your life your own, but everything you do, everything you think, everything you plan, all is with a view to God's glory. You belong to God. You don't act and behave like others around you. You are already given over to God. So that is what is meant. And the English word that is closest to this Greek word here is consecration. We are consecrated unto God. So as the days go by, let this consecration becomes obvious more and more. See? And bear in mind, the day will come when the Lord will return to judge the world. That is why in our prayers we must constantly pray that each week will not pass without us growing in holiness. Each week will not pass without us progressing spiritually. Are we more ready to meet with our Lord? The weeks pass by. That is a fact. Last Sunday is last Sunday. It's 1 week past. We are now this Sunday. If you are not careful, and if God spares you, another week will be passed and we meet here next Sunday. Okay? And this day is ahead of us now. This 1 week ahead of us will be gone again. So what are you going to do? How are you going to spend the next 7 days until we meet again? Okay? Now don't just think of the things that you should do or you want to do. See, don't just think of that. But think also of the second coming of Christ. By next Sunday, when we meet again, God willing, will you be more ready to meet with the Lord? See, will you be more ready? Let us not forget that the days are flying past. And for some of us, this is a sobering thought. For some of us, we might not live till the next Sunday. You never know. See, these are things in God's hand. How do you know, my friends, while you are sitting here, while you are listening to these words, how do you know you are not the one? How do you know you are not the one? I tell you, it can be any one of us. That we will not wake up the next morning. Yes, even a young man of 22, 23 years old, he played basketball, he came home, had his shower, and he thought he would have a rest. And he didn't wake up for his dinner. He was dead. It happened. It happened. Are you ready to meet with the Lord? And we who claim to be Christians, we are supposed to be mature Christians. We have been Christians for so many years. And given the opportunity, we are always on the forefront wanting to teach others the Bible. See, I don't want to discourage you in this. Go ahead. There are many young believers and new people who want to know more of the Bible. Yes, be ready to teach them what you know. But one thing I fear for you is, are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yourself. We are this old already, or this young, or however you look at your life. You are this many years as a Christian. But are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you ready for the day when the Lord will return to judge His people? We must draw to a close. We have learned three things: doing what is possible in a given situation, thanking God for what has happened, and committing the future of God's work into His hand. We want to conclude by noting that many things in life are so uncertain, but one thing that is certain is the Lord is coming again. Okay? Therefore, we need to live by faith. We need to live according to the faith. See? And that is speaking generally, but more particularly, is there anyone here facing trials of any kind? Are there certain things in your life that's causing you to be so anxious? See, has there been some things in your life that have drawn away your attention so much, and you have only taken time off to come and worship God? And very soon when you go back, this thing is going to burden you again. Let God's word speak to you this morning. Let you find strength in His word. Let your comfort be from the Lord Himself through His word. Come to Him. Come to the Lord. Come to Him with all your labors, all your burden. Come unto me, the Lord says, and I will give you rest. We must not forget the spiritual dimension of life. We who profess to be believers, we who profess to have known the Lord as our Lord and Savior, let us learn this for today, for this week, that we must bring all our trials, all our labors to the Lord, because in Him alone is rest for our soul. And the final application is, of course, throughout, you see, we are talking about preaching the gospel. We are talking about serving the Lord. We are talking about building up people in the faith. But the question is, are you in the faith? Are you in the faith yet? I fear that there are some here who are not truly in the faith yet. And this is where you must allow God's word to work in you. Don't resist His word. Don't resist the work of the Spirit in you. If today the Lord is tugging at your heart and say, "Give me your heart," let today be the day when you submit to Him and say, "Yes, Lord, my whole life, here is my heart, I give unto you." Okay? May it be that today is the day of salvation for such. Let us close with a hymn.